If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. And again, what we're looking at, and like I just said there at the outset, is what we've been looking at, that likeness that we have here. And Paul talks about us being ones that are conformed to the image of his son. And when we are being conformed to the image of his son, that's not talking about the redemption of our body. That's speaking of something that's being done now, of the main reason why he did foreknow us, predestinate us, and all the things that are said, that he called us and justified us and glorified us. Those are past tense. That's already our possession. But he did this to conform us to the image of his son, so we can be brethren with the Lord, be brethren and in a sense brothers with the Lord for the gospel's sake. But again, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and let's take a look at verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm looking at this at the outset here. Paul says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, when he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, now, we have to understand something. Being led by the Spirit of God, what does that entail? That entails you being led by God's word. Being led by God's word. Allowing God's word to work affection within you. And you being led by that. You being led by what the spirit of truth, as was talked about over there in John. When the Lord himself said that the spirit of truth, the comforter, was going to be what the apostles were going to have to take. And in his absence, and they were going to have to live by, that was going to guide them. And that's why the Lord said, we can't be in the same place, to paraphrase that. When I leave, then the Spirit of Truth is going to come, the Comforter is going to come, the Holy Ghost ministry that we have before us, that we see. And this is what we're taught to be led by. Now, look at what verse 15 says here. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, that spirit of adoption that we've received is the calling that the word that we have there to be what God called us to be. And what you're going to see here when it says the spirit of adoption, and when you look at Romans chapter 9, it talks about Israel. It said, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Because that's the way it was meant in the beginning, that Israel would be not just children, but sons. One, God would be able to utilize them to be his chosen nation, a royal priesthood, and that they would take the statutes of God to the rest of the world, to be the salt of the earth. That was his intention for the nation there. And as you see here in verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That's capital S Spirit, God's word itself beareth witness with our spirit, our inner man here, that we are the children of God. It confirms that. God's word confirms that, that we are, and we are children. And look at verse 17 here. And if children, then heirs. And we are, once you become justified, you are an heir of God. Once you become justified, you have received all of the things that God has given us, all the spiritual blessings. They're your possession. When you look at Colossians, when it says you are complete in him, and that completeness in him is the possessions that you have because you are justified, sanctified, exalted. When it says the idea you are seated with him, you're seated in heavenly places in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 3 talks about there. That's already your possession. But that has nothing to do with what's being spoken of about this adoption and crying Father and suffering together with him. You got to notice what it says. Suffer with him. Because this is something this has something to do, the whole issue of the sonship doctrine. That's about you growing in knowledge. That's about you growing and suffering with the Lord. And even with the verse in Colossians that speaks of the idea you are complete in him, that says we are complete. We have all the things that are listed there. All the things that are listed there when it's speaking of buried with him in baptism and circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's telling you all the things you possess. But come over to Colossians chapter 3. You hold your place there. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. And let's take a look. Well, actually, sorry, Colossians chapter 4. And let's take a look at what Paul says here in verse 12. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that ye might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, this has nothing to do with the saints' justification or sanctification. That's already a settled issue with God. But Epaphras, who is a saint that's laboring fervently, not just laboring, but laboring fervently, his prayer is that they stand perfect. And what? Complete in all the will of God. He's not questioning their justification. He's not questioning the fact that I hope they don't lose their salvation. He's talking about them also laboring as co-laborers in the doctrine. And with that comes suffering. Suffering with Christ. And the whole idea with Christ here, and I'm going to touch on that here. I'll come back to Romans chapter 8. Come back to Romans chapter 8. And looking at verse 17 again, and we're going to go over this issue about suffering with him. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, that suffering together with him, and most people miss that word with, because you have to know that it speaks of God the Father being long-suffering. The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is also long-suffering. And when it says suffering with him, then we're going to see that when we do suffer, we're suffering for Christ's sake. We're suffering for his sake. And we're going to take a look at those verses there. But when it says, if so be that we suffer with him, all saints are not going to suffer with him. All justified saints are not going to suffer with him for the doctrine's sake. Not all saints are going to do that. Now, the prayer of God and the prayer of Paul, as you see here, is that they would. And we see that over in Ephesians when Paul prays, he prays that they, Ephesians chapter 3, he prays that they'll come into the full assurance and understanding and to know the height, the breadth, and depth, and all that, all this, of the knowledge and things like that. But let's take a look here at right here in Romans chapter 8. Matter of fact, let's come over here to take a look at something else over here in 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy And we see that the whole issue about the suffering with him. And as I said there before, not all saints are going to want to labor with him. You're going to be, you have saints that just want to be justified. They're not going to want to be ones who's laboring together. Let's take a look at that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to confirm these things here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium. At Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, looking at this here, verse 12, it says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are all saints going to live godly in Christ Jesus? The answer would be no. Not all saints are going to want to live godly. They're not going to want to, and living godly would be thinking like God does, doing things God's way, and working together with him in what he's doing. And if saints today are not suffering the persecution, does it say that they're not living godly? But Paul says here, but in verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. And see, Paul's doctrine, his manner of life, his purpose, faith, and so on. Paul's in prison at the time he's writing this. Paul's telling other saints to be a good soldier, fight the good fight of faith, understand his doctrine, and be a follower. Paul will say, be a follower of me, or follow me. And Paul is explaining to these saints that they're going to suffer persecution, just like he did, but not to the degree that he suffered. But these saints are going to also, the ones that want to live godly, the ones that want to be a soldier and not be as Demas. When Paul talked about Demas, he left the fight. He chose this present evil world. He didn't want to cry, Abba Father. He wasn't suffering with Christ. He was one that wanted to throw in the towel. Now, is he also a joint heir with Christ in suffering? Is he also suffering with Christ? The answer would be no. And look at what was coming to understand. See, a lot of times people need to understand about these things that we suffer. And the suffering of Christ is supposed to work far more for you. There's an eternal weight there. And then most people will want the sufferings taken away from them. They don't want to take all what becomes of that. But if you do that, you'll never have the opportunity to allow his word to work effectually within you. And let's look at, come to Philippians, and we'll see some more verses that Paul points out about suffering, how the persecutions and afflictions that Paul endured there. Paul says he endured those things and the Lord delivered him. See, the Lord didn't deliver Paul physically. Paul still went through those things. Paul went through those things on a greater scale than we can even come to understand. When Paul wrote 2 Corinthians and he listed all those things he went through, 2 Corinthians was written, was his third or fourth epistle that he wrote. Right here, this is his last epistle that he's writing. He's in the Mannheim prison writing this, which is at that time, one of the worst prisons in the world. And he's saying, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The Lord delivered his inner man, not the outer man. The inner man was delivered. But Paul knew this. Acts 9, when Paul was saved, the Lord said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's for the Lord's sake, not for his own. Paul could have just thrown in the towel. Paul said over in Philippians how he was counted great in his religion. How he was perfect in their doctrine. I'm paraphrasing that there. Paul could have just went and got married and whatever. And he could have lived a good life according to the Pharisees. But Paul wanted to enter that fight. He suffered for the Lord's sake. Now let's come over to Philippians, and Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10. And again, we're looking at the verses here about that idea of if so be we suffer with him, and about being the joint heirs in Christ with him. And then that completeness again, that's spoken of over in Colossians, is speaking of what you already possess, all those spiritual blessings and heavenly places which are yours that we can't lose. That's a separate issue from what's being spoken of here. What's being spoken of here is about you wanting your father's knowledge, you crying out of a father, wanting to be educated by him. And being educated by him and being conformed to the image of his son, and you suffering with him in the doctrine. Because what comes along with being godly is suffering. That's why it's explained here. That's why suffering is explained right after Paul goes through the doctrine of your sanctification from Romans 6 all the way up until this point here. The next thing he mentions to you about the sufferings of this present time. Then the rest of the chapter, he explains about the sufferings of Christ. But again, Philippians chapter 3, let's look at verse 10. And look what it says here. That I may what? Know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also persuaded of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. Now, I'm going to stop there and take a look at verse 10 here. Paul says that I may know him. Now, Paul knew the Lord in the sense of he saw the Lord. The Lord gave him the doctrine. And by the time here in the book of Philippians that Paul is writing this, Paul had, he went through sufferings already. He went through, we see, as I said earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians, he gives a whole listing of things that he went through, suffered. But he says that I may know him. And what Paul is going to say, Paul knew that the Lord had more doctrine to give, and there's more suffering that had to be that had to come with that. It says, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, not just the power of his resurrection. You know, Philippians 1:29, it says. It talks about not only is given us on the behalf of Christ to be justified by him, and I'm paraphrasing, I'll just turn there, but to also suffer for his sake. And when you see that there in Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, in looking at this here, this is just showing you that God's plan and purpose for you is not just to be justified, not just to be as ones who go to church and sit in front of the, you know, just sit in front of the same teacher for 30 years. That's not God's intention for you. We can see over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, Paul tells the aged men and the aged women to teach the younger women and younger men in godliness. And you have many that, again, been going to church for years. That couldn't teach anyone in godliness. That's not what God would have for a son and daughter in Christ. But this is given on the behalf. It's a gift. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And notice all the times you're going to see his sake. That's what that is it's us giving up of ourselves and being conformed to the image of his son. If we're being conformed to his image, you got to remember, the Father gave up of his son. The Lord gave up of himself for us. And we're to do the same thing. And coming back here, and I'll come back to chapter 3, Philippians 3. And Paul is going to explain this here. When he says, verse 10, he says, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what he wants to know, that fellowship. And when you see that word fellowship, that's the way it ought to be with us also. We ought to have a fellowship of his sufferings, suffer with him. That's what this is speaking of here, fellowship of his sufferings. And right there, Paul explains about how we ought to be like-minded, be thus-minded in things. And look at what he's doing. And how Paul does this is he's looking at things at what he doesn't see. He's hoping that he see not. He's hoping for that he see not there. And that's why he says, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which also I am apprehended of Christ. Paul is saying here that he has his eyes on a goal. He has his eyes on a goal, and that he's going to seek after it. He's going to seek after it as if he didn't already have it. And he's saying that in verse 13 here, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. See, Paul has a different goal here. He has a separate, a different thing he's reaching toward as gain. Because earlier in the chapter here, Paul says all the things that he thought was gain were actually loss. In verse 7, he said all those things that he thought that were he was blameless and things of that nature. He was mighty in the Pharisee doctrine, but he says those things are behind. He's forgetting those things that are behind, and reaching forth onto the things which are before. Now, this is what's before him. This is what his goal is. Look at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the higher calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's setting his sectional things above, things that he see not. And look at verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus-minded. And if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now, Paul is saying the way he looked at it, this particular doctrine here for these four verses, he's saying he wants us also to be thus minded with him. But this is only to those that as many as be what? Perfect. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, could Paul say the same things to the Corinthian saints and the Galatian saints? The Corinthian saints and the Galatian saints, they were, you had babes, You had ones that were, there were divisions among them. The Galatian saints were foolish. They were falling after the course of this world. But Paul wrote that doctrine the same time he wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. You have two different saints right there. Two different saints with different knowledge there. You had mature saints and you had babe saints. Saints that were perfected in knowledge and saints that were going after this world. And when you have sons and daughters and you want them to run the family business, you know who you're going to pick to be the CEO. You're going to hope that all of them would labor with you in the business. You would hope that all of them would be like-minded or thus-minded toward the customers. You would hope that they won't run the business in the ground. You would hope that they would take what you've taught them and apply it within themselves and allow it to work in them, where the customers will say, man, this is like I'm dealing with the owner. He treated me with love and respect. And the son, when I'm dealing with the son, it's like father like son. Now let's come over here to Corinthians. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 6. Let me see something here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And Paul is speaking of these Corinthians whose heart is not enlarged. They're not straightened in their own bowels. I mean, they're not straightened in Paul. They're straightened in their own bowels, meaning they didn't want to get any education. They didn't want to be educated onto what Paul is trying to teach them. They didn't want to conform to the doctrine that was being placed in front of them. Let's look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, why would Paul give this doctrine to these saints here? That he's explaining to them that their mouth is not open. I mean, their heart is not enlarged. Paul said his mouth is open unto them. He's ready to give them the doctrine. But notice what it said in verse 17 is, come out from among them and be separate. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you. So, in other words, are all these saints going to, can God teach them as a father to son? If they're still having concord with these other saints, these unbelievers, fellowshipping with these other believers and having communion with them? No. That's why the Lord said, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. The only way we can be taught father to son is that we have to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit. We've seen that in verse 14, Romans 8:14. Now, while you're here in 2 Corinthians, come back to chapter 4. Come to chapter 4 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to see this about the issues here about being sons and daughters in Christ. About being sons and daughters in Christ and what type of power that is there. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, in looking at this here, Paul says, we have this treasure. Where? In earthen vessels. Now, what the treasure is the doctrine. And we're going to see that there, is what God has designed for us to display. He's designed for us to put that power on display. The same thing Paul did in 2 Corinthians when Paul says, 2 Corinthians when Paul went through all the sufferings that he went through. When Paul went through the sufferings that he went through and he knew, he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's a what? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what Paul learned. That about that excellency of the power. And it says that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. That's the excellency of the power. But we're doing it for his sake, not ours. That's the mark that we're supposed to press toward. This is the issue about us suffering with him and God knowing us as sons and daughters in Christ. And the angels themselves, they saw power of God. They saw God's power being put on display with when he parted the Red Sea, with Noah, Christ walking on water, raising the dead and things. That was the power of God being put on display. But we're putting the excellency of the power on display. Twice dead Gentiles displaying godliness, as this book of Paul speaks about that mystery of godliness, about twice dead Gentiles putting this on display. Now, look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And see, Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Now, remember what Paul wrote down in 2 Corinthians there about all the things he went through. But he says, though my outward man is troubled on every side, my inward man has this doctrine. I know I'm appointed unto these sufferings, so I'm not distressed. We are perplexed, not in despair. Paul says, even though I'm perplexed, hey, not in despair. I'm persecuted, hey, but not forsaken. And what he's doing is he's doing what he's showing us to do also, looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. It's that hope doctrine right there, hoping for that you see not. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And what that said, when it says always bearing about in the body, that's talking about you always have it before you. It's always with you. In the body, the suffering with Christ. And a son is going to do that because he's operating upon the doctrine of what the Spirit says, the Word. He's doing this for the Lord's sake, not ours, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's how we put that excellency of the power on display. The power of Christ is being put on display there. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And look at what it says here. For we which live, that's functionally live. Are all saints going to functionally live to be always delivered unto death? No. For we which live, we which functionally live, are always, always, that means all the way, delivered unto death. Now, you know we can't always be delivered unto death or always be delivered unto death. That's talking about the suffering that you're dealing with. And unto death. And we've seen over there when we went over Romans chapter 6, which was effectual in understanding that doctrine. Because when it talked about when Christ died, so did we. And we're always delivered unto death. It's a sanctification issue. For what? For Jesus' sake. Again, not ours. And this is the purpose. That the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You're being conformed to the image of his Son. If the Son suffered, if the head suffered of the body, why not the fingers suffer? Look at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And see, that's talking about, and notice Paul says, what Paul is doing here, Paul is counting these things here. All those things when he says, trouble on every side, distressed, perplexed, persecuted, forsaken. He's actually counting these things. And the reason why I pointed that out is because when Paul talked about over there in Romans chapter 8 about that the sufferings of his present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul takes those things there and he puts them on a scale and he compares them. He says, I'm persecuted in one hand, hey, but my inner man in this hand, he's not forsaken. I'm cast down, but not destroyed. He's comparing. When we look at the sufferings of this present time, we're supposed to say the same thing. That's why it says they're not worthy to be compared. You're not even supposed to think that they're on the same level to what you're going to get, to what you're doing for Christ's sake. Man, you got this. You can put the excellency of the power on display in your sufferings. When you suffer, there's glory there. And you put that on display as a twice-dead Gentile, allowing the living words of the living God to live in you. And now, again, are all saints going to be always delivered unto death? No. See, the thinking of the natural man would be that he should avoid these sufferings and that he should be delivered from all these things. That's the thinking of the natural man. But the doctrine that persuades us is understanding and appreciating that all those things, they work for us. Now, let's come back to Romans chapter 8. Let's come back to Romans chapter 8 here. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 21. Romans 8, verse 21. Romans 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, when it's speaking of this, the creature, and we went over that last week about the creature and that bondage of corruption, and we ourselves ought to have the same earnest desire for the creature to be reconciled, and the creature's waiting for us, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God and things of that nature here. But look at verse 22. It says, for we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know, that groaneth and travailing in pain, that's not in a sense of you just you're groaning and moaning type thing. That's more in a sense of like when a woman groans and travails in pain in childbearing. You know, she's not groaning and travailing in pain on the table saying, you know, I can't wait for this to get done. I'll never do this again. She's looking forward to that glory of what that's going to produce. She's looking forward to that. While she's going through all the uncomfortable things for the 9 months there, she's looking and can't wait to what's going to be accomplished. She's operating upon a hope. And that's what we see here when it speaks of that groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's hope doctrine. And we're told to wait on something. We're told to do it in patience. That's why verse 23 says that not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And that's not a groaning, like I just can't wait to get out of this body type thing that you're to operate upon. You're supposed to look for that which you can't see, and knowing that what you're going through now is not worthy to be compared to what you're going to get. And you're waiting for the adoption. And this adoption concerns that the adoption of that of children, the heavenly places, what you're going to get in heavenly places, and that redemption of body. But patience, you're to wait for it. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, we'll look at a couple more verses here, and then we're going to come back to Romans 8, and we're going to go over that whole issue about that joint heir again, and the big controversy you see from ones that say, and I've heard this said before, you had people, they had two conferences dedicated to saying that people that teach sonship doctrine is causing a divide in the body of Christ. And they actually used sonship education, and then they spoke of ones who taught on it. They spoke of a guy, Michael McDaniel. They spoke of Mark Newbold, myself. The guy, Byron Ross, he had my book there, and he wrote a couple, read from a couple pages. But what he didn't do is come to understand what the doctrine was all about. He taught that people that teach this doctrine, what I'm going over, is teaching you to be separate, is drawing a divide and saying there's two, and saying that you have to keep doing something for salvation, that you have to keep working to be saved or to get all that God has promised us. That's not what's being taught. Those things are already your possession. But what we're going over here is that Paul is desiring, and the Father is desiring that we be ones who want to be taught like father to son, to be educated by him in his word and brought up from a milk to meat progression. Paul couldn't deal with the Corinthians like he could deal with the Thessalonian saints. Paul says they weren't able to bear it. He could only give them milk. Paul had meat. He gave it over to the Thessalonian saints. They were able to bear it. But he couldn't. Paul knew that there was a time that he had to give the Corinthians more doctrine. That's why he wrote the whole 2 Corinthians dedicated to sufferings, because these babes were starting to allow themselves to live godly. They were starting to suffer persecution. That's sonship. And the idea is, you know, when you see ones that come along and tell people that, hey, don't take heed to that, mark those guys that teach that stuff, what they're doing is causing a division. They're telling saints, hey, it's all right to just be justified. You don't have to suffer. Christ already suffered. You know, the idea is, as you see here, as Paul said, the Father said to us, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. You can't partake of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And look at Philippians. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Come on to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, let's look at verse 19. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Now this is something that Paul is saying. That's really a heartfelt thing for Paul to say about another saint, that they're like-minded. But he says, I have no man, he says, that is like-minded. That's not something to be said, great to be said. That Timothy is the only man on the earth that's like-minded with him. That's not the way God designed it to be. That's not the way Paul would have had it to be. But he said that Timothy is going to naturally care for their state. That means agape love. Timothy would have gave up his own life for them. And even though Paul comes along in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy and explains about Timothy not having a spirit of fear and so on and so on, Timothy would have still gave up his life there. Look at verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ, of Jesus Christ. Now, seeking your own is you going after this world. You being conformed to this world, not being conformed to the image of his son. And when we are not allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit, when we do not want to cry out a father, when we feel we don't have to suffer with him, what we're doing is seeking our own thing. We're thinking about our sakes, not Jesus Christ's sake. Verse 22, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now, what's key to understand is served. He served with Paul. Timothy went through persecution. Why else would he be afraid? He's seen what Paul went through. And when Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy to bring this and bring that, Timothy was going to Rome. He was going to the prison. He could have been taken also. But he got there. Now, let's come back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's take a look at something real quick here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 13. We have the self-same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall also raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul is saying here, verse 13, we have the self-same, we have the same spirit of faith. And he's talking about what the doctrine there. That doctrine and how it ought to work from the inside out. And look what he says, verse 14, knowing that he would raise the Lord Jesus up also, shall also present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. And when he says all things, what Paul is laboring for, this is what Paul is seeing. Paul's doing this for their sake, for our sakes. And this is why, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You see the glory that there is there? there's glory. And we've seen that. We're going to look at that in a second when we go back to Romans 8 again. But look at all the times he's talking about that glory there. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the man God's renewing day by day. He's not renewing the outer man. Of course, he's renewing only the inner man, but doctrine. And this is what you're being renewed with about sufferings here for our light affliction. That's why it says for our light affliction, is which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's going to work for us because it's not to be compared with the glory that's revealed in us. And Paul also always talks about a time past, but now and ages to come style of teaching. He's telling you, don't look at the things now. Look at what you're going to get. Allow that inner man to outgrow the outward man. Now come back to Romans chapter 8 here, and we're going to close. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 28 for now. Let's look at verse 28. Verse 28, Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now those things there, those five provisions there that's spoken of, that he predestinated us, he foreknew us, he called us, he justified us, he glorified us. Those things are past tense. They're already our possession. You can't lose that. You're complete in that. But look what he says here in verse 28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, when it says to them that love God, that's not just talking about saints that just say, oh, I love God because he justified me. I love God because he sent his son to die for me. That's not what this is. That's not what this type of love is about. This type of love here, when it says to them who are the called according to his purpose, not just the called, as this is spoken of here, the ones he called, justified. No, the called according to his purpurpose, the Lord's purpose, the Lord's sake. And when Paul says all things work together for good to them that love God, this is speaking of you suffering with Christ. And I'm going to show you how this works here. I'm going to show you how things can work together for good to them that love God. Hold your place there. Come back to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there. Come back to 2 Corinthians, and let's look at chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right here, things work together for good to Paul. Remember, Paul didn't know what to pray for as he ought. When Paul besought the Lord three times that thing would depart from him, he didn't know what to pray for as he ought at that time. But then Paul says, the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what the real love of God is about. That's what the idea of them that love God, the ones that are going to suffer for his sake, the ones that are going to give up themselves and not look at what they see, but understand that when we do suffer, Christ's strength is made perfect in our weakness, and we're most gladly willing to suffer. And like Paul says, we'll be ones who will be exceeding joyful in all our sufferings. Exceeding joyful, not just exceedingly joyful, but you take the word joyful and you put exceeding in front of it. Exceeding, you're exceeding that. So when it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, yeah, when you do as Paul did right here, it's going to work together for good. Because now you have a different set of glasses on. Now you see things differently now. It's not for your sake, it's for the Lord's sake, which is going to in turn turn to your benefit for eternal weight of glory. That's what sonship is about. That's what comes along with being wanting to be educated by your father, to be one that's going to reproduce the doctrine and not just be content with, you know, you see these TV shows with saints in the classroom, and they all have gray hair sitting in the classroom there. They're still there being taught by someone who's, when Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. There's no sense of people even tuning in to listen to me if they're not being edified. And if a person is still being taught under the same person, and they keep going over the same doctrine over and over again, there's no edification there. If you're going to the same conferences, and every time you see this on justification, they know the people in the seats ought to already know that. That's already a settled issue. They need to be built up, given the doctrine, so they can be thus minded, be perfect in knowledge. What Paul prays for, the prayer of Paul, the prayer of the Father, is that we grow in the doctrine, that we may know the height, the depth, the breadth. Not that we just understand justification and can't wait till the rapture come or die, but that we be not Corinthian saints, but be Thessalonian saints. Not just Thessalonians, but saints like Paul and Timothy, Titus, Philemon, ones that taught other saints. That's the purpose. That's what sonship is all about. But with that, I'm going to close, and I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. Star 6-1 will get you into the queue. You press star 6-1 on your phone. But again, this is what we hear, and I see it, whether it's on Facebook or whether it's what I hear through the grapevine. One speak of sonship, and they call it sonship edification. They'll say, well, sonship edification, it's a heresy. It's false doctrine. This is because of what they heard someone else say. I haven't got an email yet about it. I've sent out emails to others and haven't got responses yet about the situation. But what I've spoken about today, in the past hour, has nothing to do with me causing a divide or in the body of Christ or telling people not to be led by God's word alone. This is not something I come up with or something to draw people away from other people. No. This is, the Father would have us to be educated by him and come out from this world and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're renewing your mind, you have to put something else in it. You have to take out what was in it. You have to enlarge your heart and get something else in it, which is your Father's word. Be strengthened in your inner man. That's what's being renewed day by day. Not that we just sit and go over the same doctrine over and over again, but there's no edification there. It's a waste of time. And a lot of people would glory and they revel in the cross. And I'm not saying I'm not devaluing the cross by no means. But what I am doing is saying that cross of Christ accomplished far more for you than most would want you to know. When you look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, actually Galatians chapter 4, when he says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Not just so you can just go to heaven and be just justified, but the main purpose was that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why God sent forth his son, a great reason why he sent him to die for us. And in Romans 8:32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Not only did he not spare him, he delivered him up for us. The Lord and Savior didn't have to go through all them beatings and everything he went through to die for you. But he suffered that we also may understand this doctrine here, that this world is going to hate us, just like he told the apostles. This world is going to hate you like it hated me. Because we're not supposed to be conformed to this. He that warreth is not going to entangle himself with the affairs of this life. If you're going to be a soldier with Christ, that, again, not all saints are going to war with Christ, for Christ's sake. So, again, when ones come along and say that this, what's being taught here, is heresy or false doctrine, these are saints that I pray would come to the understanding, come to the understanding of what's being said, and that this doctrine is not, and when I say doctrine, I'm not speaking in the sense of this is something as a group or a denomination or something like that to, no. Then what that's doing is that's religion, theology. But what's being taught here is being taught that we ought to grow from milk to meat, to come to understand something, understand the doctrines that are laid out before us. Because we can't understand 1st and 2nd Timothy if we don't understand what's going on in Romans, the book of Romans. That's the first thing first. That's why it's placed in the order that it's placed. The same thing with Genesis through Revelations. It's all placed in the order in which God wants the saint to understand, whether you're in Israel's program or whether you're in ours. It's put in this in the order so that the saint can learn from milk to meat progression. There's design, godly design there in your Bibles, in front of you, in the spirit that you see the workings of the Holy Ghost ministry in front of you. So again, *6:1 will get you into the queue. *6:1 will get you into the queue. And next week what we're going to do is we're going to go over the issues about suffering here. We're going to go through the issues there about that, sufferings and prayer. We've been going over the sonship survey. We already went through the doctrine all the way through Romans 8:39, and we're just doing a little survey going over the issue before we go into Israel's program, which will be Romans chapter 9. That'll be showing what happened to Israel and what we have and what Paul calls the mystery there, that hidden wisdom that's given unto him. And we're going to be going over those issues there. So I'm going to open things up, take the first caller here, 3366, you're in the queue. Hey, praise the Lord, sister, how you doing there?
I'm doing good. And you can see that I'm still trying to get out. And it, I think I was reading stuff here that
said excuse me, sister, I can't hear you.
When you speaking on your children, God?
Uh-huh.
Can you hear me?
Yeah. You said, yeah, when I was speaking of the children of God, yeah.
I have never heard a call to do this.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I can't hear you. You're going in and out, and you sound far away. I'm sorry that, you know. Oh, now I can't hear you at all. I think, I don't know if you got a bad connection there. Hello?
You pushed the wrong
button. Okay. Yeah, now I can hear you. Yeah, now I can hear you a lot clearer.
I was saying that Paul said sons of God for the Gentiles. And Matthew, Mark, I think it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speaks of children of God to the Jews. Because we're adopted into the family of God. And, you know, I didn't notice that until I read it. That we were, you know, we was told in the apostolic church that we was children of God. So now I know up under the teachings of Paul and being saved by grace through faith and trusting what Christ did on the cross, that I'm a son of God. And that's why he said there's neither male nor female, bond or free, Greek or Jew, because we're all sons.
Yeah. And, you know, and with Israel, that's why Paul said in Romans 9 about, he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. See, they were, that's why they were always talking about being children, because he couldn't deal with them as that father to son. You know, he couldn't deal with them as that, you know. And we're told that, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. He dealt with Israel under that fear-motivated system. But that's not how he's dealing with us. We're being beseeched. We're being beseeched to live unto him. Or Paul would say, let us, or be not conformed, or things like that. You know, but yeah, we are ones who have the ability to put the power, the excellency of the power on display. And yeah, you know, and I understand, I've heard people say child of God, and you know, I know what they mean in a sense. You know, I know what they mean, but God doesn't want He doesn't want us to act as children here. Now we're told about the adoption of children, and that's going to be what we are when we get in that heavenly. That always talks about that time past issue. What we're going to possess in heavenly places.
Well, Israel was children because they hadn't came into the full knowledge of the truth. They reject the truth. And they'll remain children until they come into the full knowledge of the truth and be sons of God. Because they have no inheritance right now.
Well, one thing, when the 12 apostles in the 70, when they were on the earth, they displayed true godliness. That was when the Lord and Savior came, he put that on display there, what true godliness was all about, being manifest in the flesh there. And the apostles and the 70 and those that lived godly, they also showed what true godliness was about. They actually lived in the way God would have an Israelite to live, okay? And that's what's being spoken of with us, dealing with the sanctification issue. Dealing with the sanctification issue about their walk, their functional life.
So that's when they rejected the teachings of Paul, they did not come into the full knowledge of the truth. They had their truth. They had their righteousness and their truth as a child of God. But they need to come into being sons of God. And they will come into being sons of God.
Well, the ones that were before Paul became saved, when God was dealing with Israel at the time, and they were under that program there, Yeah, there were ones that came into the truth, the Israel of God, and then there was one that did not come into the truth. And the ones that Paul did speak to, like a King Agrippa or the other ones he spoke to, when they got saved under our dispensation of Gentile grace, because they were unsaved. They were still heathen because they were unsaved Israel. So the ones that did get saved, they became saved under our program.
Okay.
But, yeah. But I appreciate the comment, as always. And thank you. I thank you for listening in, of course. Of course.
Okay.
All right. I'll talk to you later now.
All right. Bye.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Yeah, and so what we're going to do again is next week we're going to be taking a look at more of these issues here, and we're going to be looking at the sufferings of this present time in prayer. And we're taking a look at this because now that we understand some of the things that we heard, that we've seen in Romans chapter 8, verses 30 on down, now we can come back and understand those a lot clearer now. And everything will all make sense the way it's intended to, onto us. So with that, I'm going to close.